Four-letter words, good or bad. I want tonight to tell you about some four-letter words that are not bad. But it's not going to be a long sermon, compared to some sermons that I preach. But I want you to understand, we're going to look at two four-letter words that'll change your life. And you'll have to listen carefully to be able to find out what these two four-letter words are, but it'll change your life if you'll learn to do this. Now, we're going to skip the text. We'll be coming back to it in a minute, but let me just say this about the Bible. One of the marks of the fact that the Bible is inspired is how simple it states truth. Are you aware that the average person, you, if you're average, you know about 15,000 to 20,000 words. A little bit more educated, you may get up 25,000 different words. Do you know how many Greek words there are? Those 27 books of the New Testament written in Greek. Do you know how many Greek words you'd have to know to be able to read the Bible in Greek? If you knew the rules about Greek grammar, wow, wonder how many. You think there might be 50,000 Greek words? These are the profound truths. I mean, it talks about heaven and hell and eternity and righteousness and all of these great truths that have impacted our life. Wouldn't it be 15,000? Listen to this. In the Greek language of the New Testament, there are only 5,000 Greek words. To be able to know the root word for every one of the words in the Bible, 5,000 Greek words. And I'm glad, because if you're trying to learn Greek, it's not like you got to learn another language that has what, you remember the old Webster dictionary you had in school years ago? I doubt if they even have them or now, but 200,000 words in the English language, that big, thick dictionary, 200,000 words in it. 200,000 versus 5,000. That's one of the marks of inspiration of the Bible. That such profound truth that can be expressed in so few words is evidence of the inspiration of the Bible. I want you to think about that for a minute. Think of all that you know about righteousness and all of these things. And the Lord took a language, the Greek language, common language of the people in the first century, and there are only 5,000 Greek words you need to learn the definition of. Many of them are very simple because they're the English word. They're the basis of words in English. 5,000 Greek words. That's amazing. Now, there are some long words in the Bible. Let me ask you this. Don't put up the answer to this. Just hang on a minute. Don't put this next slide up. What's the longest name in the Bible? Some pretty long names, aren't they? Saul had a son, and his name was Mephibosheth. That's a long name. There's a name in the Bible longer than Zechariah or, some of these long names. The longest name in the Bible has 17 letters in it. And it's found in Isaiah chapter 8. If you want to look at that word up, so you'll be able to know. How would you like to have, you're in kindergarten, and you're to have to learn to write your name in kindergarten? Well, it's pretty easy if your name's Dan. All you got to do is learn three letters, But if your name has 18 letters in it, and God picked out this name to give to Isaiah's son, it's got 18 letters in it. It's in Isaiah chapter 8, I think it's in verse 1, and also again in verse 3. And in the New King James, it's hyphenated into a letter, five letters and five letters and four letters and three letters. The Old King James just has, well, go ahead and put it on the screen. This is what it looks like in the Old King James. How'd you like to be in kindergarten having to learn how to spell your name? You'd have to have a PhD before you could ever remember how to spell it, you know. It's like Nebuchadnezzar or some name like that. The longest name. Now, there's a reason God gave Isaiah that name to give to his son, but that's the study of Isaiah. Just learn it's in there. You can read it. You can probably figure it out. But there are other words that are long. Think about words that are related to salvation. Words like propitiation, only found twice. Propitiation, what does that mean? Or the word atonement, or the word redemption, or the word sanctification. Those are long words. They have meaning and everything. And I'm glad that we have these words. But I want you to understand that there are some very simple words. And in tonight's lesson, we're going to look at two four-letter words. Now, I hope if you'll listen, if you'll just wait, you'll get what these two words are. You just wait, and you listen long enough, I hope you get what the words are. Because it's really important, you know, for us to, as we study the Bible, to learn how to wait in order that we might have some hope about going to heaven. Are you listening? Have you heard those two words yet? I hope that you wait so we can have hope. Or two four-letter words, and they are, you can put that one last slide up, that last line up there, wait and hope. You know how important those words are? Well, you and I need to have an appreciation of the fact. And tonight's lesson is important because we're just too busy. God wants you to learn how to wait. It takes time to develop spirituality. It takes time to draw near to God. And it takes time to just sit down and study the Bible. And yet you're not going to grow as a Christian unless you get so much of this busy stuff out of your life. When I think about us being busy, you look at your calendar. How's your calendar breaking up in 15-minute segments? I'm talking about on your watch or something like that. I was amazed a few years ago, and it's more difficult to find those. But you get a watch when those digital watches first came out, and they not only gave you the day on that face of that watch, it gave you the hours, it gave you the minutes, and it gave you the seconds, and then it gave you the milliseconds. I'm not that busy. If I've got to divide my life into the thousandth part of one second, you understand? But that just shows sort of typically how busy we get. How busy is your life? Well, I want us to understand the importance of waiting. I want to tell you that it's so important because we're just too busy. And sometimes our lives are too troubled. We got to learn how to wait. And that's the lesson. You read that line right there. That's sort of what it's all about. Let's learn to wait. When we're busy and when we're troubled. Now, how do you develop that? Let me tell you my personal experience about this word wait. I was a very, very young preacher. And I got a message from a man who said, "Dan, I'm ready to kill myself. I'm thinking very seriously about killing myself." What do you do? I was a little bit older than a teenager, but what would you teenage young people do? Here's a man's ready to kill. I was really afraid when I walked in the house, he'd have a gun right up to his head, and he was just waiting for me to get there so I could give him last rites, whatever that means. You know? You understand? What do you do? Here's a man whose life is so full of adversity and every trial that's in his life. What do you say to a man who says, "I'm ready to kill myself"? I didn't know. I mean, I'd been to Fred Hartman, I'd been to Lipscomb. This was never discussed. Robert, I know, did you ever discuss this at the East Tennessee School of Preaching about what you say when somebody just a little bit, something like that? So I said, "Kyle," I told you who he was, he's long since dead, okay? I said, "Could I just read the Bible to you? What are you going to read to a man who's ready to kill himself?" And so I said, let me read to you Psalms 23. Okay, that's good. Okay, I've got a way to go. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I thought about reading it again. And then reading it again, and I may have read this thing more than once. And then I thought, what am I going to do next? I've read the Bible. I think I'll just read Psalms 24. Because I thought, as long as I'm reading the Bible, he's not going to commit suicide. And so I got to the end of chapter 24, and I thought, what am I going to do? I think I'll read Psalms 25. And so I get to Psalms 25, and we'll put this text up there, but I'm going to read you some verses before we get to the text itself. He says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." Oh, I got to find, got a verse. "I wait all the day." That's not bad. That's in verse 5. Go ahead and put the text up and see how distressed David is at a time like this when he says, "My eyes are ever toward the Lord. He shall pluck my feet out of the net. God, turn yourself to me. Have mercy on me. I'm desolate and afflicted." And I read that verse and I thought, that's Kyle. Nothing's gone right. In fact, early in this psalm, here's the song you young people sing, whatever he says, "Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let those be ashamed who deal treacherously with me. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and loving kindness. Do not remember the sins of my youth. And here's a guy that's looking at his life, and he's so depressed about his life. And I read this psalm to him, and I had time, I'd use the whole psalm tonight, but we don't want to stay here and Paul preaching to midnight. But as I read this psalm, it just got better and better. Get back to verse 18. Look on my afflictions and my pain. Forgive me my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. That's not bad advice to sit down and hear with somebody that's distressed like you are. And he has a divine answer. I'm going to learn to wait on God. You and I need to have an appreciation that the Bible does supply us unto every good work. And one of the ways it supplies us unto every good work in situations like I found myself in is because there are illustrations in the Bible. Go back to that next set of slides and let's talk about the word wait. Wait is easily understood, but this lesson tonight is going to look and try to help us when we're too busy, too troubled. Who would you look to? Somebody that, if you ever had a right just to take his life, you think things are going bad in your life? What about David? David's the one who wrote the Psalms. You think there's anything to be learned from David when he says, everywhere out here, they're the enemies? And that's right. From shortly after the time he killed Goliath, King Saul tries to kill him. And the rest of 1 Samuel, he kills Goliath in chapter 17. There are 31 chapters in 1 Samuel. And for 14 chapters, he's a fugitive. How are you going to handle that? People are mistreating you? I don't care how bad they've mistreated you. They've not treated you nearly as bad as David was treated. You get to 2 Samuel, what happens? The Lord says, David, you've got troublesome times ahead. You've taken that Bathsheba to be your wife, and you're not going to have any rest. And so his own son tries to kill him. David has to flee from King Saul and go out among the enemies, and one time he's down with the king and he has to literally foam at the mouth to convince that king that David, who's been killing tens of thousands of the enemy, David's no danger to us. So David has to act like a madman. And it is David who had all of these troubles. I don't care what's troubling you. There's not a person I've ever known personally in my life. David had almost no peace in his life. We've got on the next slide, says, look at the text. He's filled with distress about his trials. And the divine answer is wait. We're not going to go back and look at that text. But I'm telling you, I'm glad Psalms 25 was there. I'm glad it was so close to Psalms 23, because when I got to 25, I said, Kyle, I want you to learn to wait. I want you to learn to wait. Psalms 25, he says, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on my soul. I wait for you. I'm sorry. I've got Psalms 27, verse 14. I kept reading. I got to Psalms 27 and verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord. I got to chapter 25. I found something I could say to a man who's about ready to commit suicide. It's not as bad. And then just trying to sit there and figure out what to say. You got problems. I know you got problems. You don't have any problems like David had. King Saul tries to kill him, sends his entire army, almost his entire army, out to kill David. He's a fugitive. He's got an entire Jewish army out to kill him. And then all of these nations are around there. They're trying to kill him. And then his own family and his own son takes his wives and rapes them or has sex with them publicly on the housetop to show everybody I'm greater than my dad. Kyle, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I want us to look at some more verses just quickly from the man who's had more troubles than you'll ever have in your life. Here's this one. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his ways, because the man who brings wicked schemes to pass, don't fret about that. Rest in the Lord and wait. And when the problems in your life seem insurmountable, learn how to rest in the Lord. Here's another one. I am weary with my crying. I've cried so much, my throat is dry. My eyes fail while I'm waiting for God. What's your problem? As great as it may seem to you, it's nothing compared to what David had to do. Another one? And now, Lord, what do I wait for? Here it is. My hope, and there's that other four-letter word. My hope is in you. That's Psalms 39, verse 7. And Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his words do I hope. Isn't that amazing? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He's my shepherd. What about New Testament verses? The Lord will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear, but he will, with every temptation, provide the way of escape. Kyle, you need to listen. Every temptation, he'll provide the way of escape. And your view of what life is, I'm talking to Kyle now, but through him I'm talking to Dan and I'm talking to every one of us. Life is never so complex that it is a problem with God. Listen to what I'm about to say. We are beset with problems, but God has no problems. God, who sees the end from the beginning, And that's what we cannot see. And so we wait. And we just learn to trust God. Learn to trust God. What's the application of what we're trying to say? Oh, there's so many applications. Some of you heard me talk about how I've got such a short temper, you'd better not cross me. You understand? We need to learn that we are saved by hope. That's what Romans 8:24 says. Hope. What's the difference in a dream and a wish? I wish I didn't have to deal with this. I wish this were not happening in my life. You know what the difference in wishing and hoping is? Expectation. When I quoted that verse, it says, He will with every temptation. See the word every? Every trial. He'll provide a way of escape. That verse begins, God is faithful. God is trustworthy. And the Almighty God said, in the midst of whatever you're suffering now or what you may suffer in the future, He'll provide for you. There is the way of escape. It's not visible. If you knew where it was right now, you probably would go, if you had enough courage, you might try to go down and escape that kind of situation. But sometimes you just have to wait and wait. Somebody does you wrong, what do? You'd better learn how to pray for your enemies, to bless them that curse you. Do good to them that despitefully use you, and you'll not be able to do this if you fly off the handle. Just because somebody's crossed you or because there's something's happening. Anger's a good trait. It's a trait of God. Took me a long time to appreciate the fact that says, God is angry with the wicked every day. God gets upset. People doing you wrong. People are saying bad things about you. Situation in life is not what you expect it to be. You need to learn the fact that the anger that you feel is the anger toward the sin that is in the world and not anger toward the sinner. Pray for them. Bless them. Do good to them. But you'll never do that until you learn to control that temper to slow yourself down. Be angry, but do not sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's what Ephesians 4 says. What do? You get rid of that anger. What do you do with it? He says, do not give the devil place in your life for wrath. If you're angry at a person, you let that fester inside of you, and it's like cancer that is spread throughout your whole body, and you will be filled with wrath. But God is a God of anger, but He's a loving God. And it's all right to be angry if you don't sin. Hate the evil that's happening and pray for those who are doing it. Those who've done wrong to you, and then just sit back and learn to wait in God, on God. The second application is, We need to learn to wait for God, who is not mocked, until God, who is not mocked, brings justice. He's getting away with it. She's getting away with it. Though they're not. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he shall reap. Our problem is, we want him to reap it right this very minute. And that's where you got to wait on the Lord. Sometimes we need to remember that when the final score is settled, they didn't get away with anything. Why? Because God is not mocked. And sometimes there'll be evil people in our life who will mistreat us to the end of their life. But that's not the end of the justice of God, who will bring every secret situation into judgment. And God will settle the score. God is not mocked. When people are doing you wrong, you pray for them, you bless them. You don't get bitter and be filled with wrath. And then finally, and this is a whole sermon within itself, we need to learn to wait with hope about the unknown future. Situations come into your life. How are you going to handle it? Children are going to break your heart. How are you going to handle it? Your husband or your wife breaks your heart. How are you going to handle it? How on earth can I have a peace that passes all understanding? Here it is. Casting all your cares upon you, upon him, for he cares for you. That's how you do it. You don't give place for the devil in your life because of people or because of situations. But the future's so unknown. It's not unknown to God. And if you could know what God knows, listen to this. If you could understand what God understands, you would let what is happening happen in your life. If you understand how God's going to use that. I take pleasure in distresses, Paul says. I take pleasure in tribulation. I rejoice in the midst of all of this, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. When the burdens of life make you fall on your knees and you cry out like David did in the Psalms, God, I'm waiting on you. I'm waiting on you. Where are you, God? I'm waiting. You're never as strong as when you're driven to your knees to say to God, I need you in my life. You never stand as tall as when you're on your knees. We sang this song probably sometime last year, Peace, Perfect Peace. Remember when we sang it? We said first part of that song is a question. Second line of that song is the answer. And so we try to let this part of the congregation sing Peace, Perfect Peace. There's a verse in that song that means so much to me. Peace, perfect peace. In this dark world of sin, the old song books had a question mark there. How on earth, with all the people and all the situations in my life, How can I have a peace that passes understanding? How can I be calm? Peace, perfect peace in this world of sin? That's the question. The answer in the next line of that song, Jesus, we know, and He's on the throne. And write those words of expression poetically of a biblical truth, and it'll help you as you wait on the Lord. In this dark world of sin, when nothing's going right, Kyle, listen to me. Don't take that gun and destroy your life. But everything's wrong in my life. No, not everything. You can have a peace that passes understanding because Jesus is on the throne. If you'll let your God be as big as the God of the Bible, don't worry about it. Don't worry about anything. That's a loose translation that says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. God help us to take time to be spiritual. Find those verses in the Bible that mean a lot to you. Memorize them. Those that you need to sustain you. And how did David said, I hope in my word, in your words, while I wait for the Lord. You need to understand that there's the hope and there is the expectation as we wait for salvation. How does that come about? By reading about Jesus and believing in Him with all of your heart. And then to make up your life, I'm going to follow this Jesus. To believe in Him, I'm going to follow Him. That's repentance. And except you repent, you'll perish. That's not Dan's words. That's Luke 13:3. And then if you will confess with your mouth that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you then can be baptized, and the blood of Jesus will wash away every sin. And that does away with the guilt. Remember not the sins of thy youth. They're gone. I may remember them, but God said they'll never be mentioned again. Wouldn't you like to have that relationship with the God of heaven? You don't have it unless you're doing what the Lord says you must do to have that peace. And when you do this, when you believe and make up your mind to follow Him and say, I believe He's the Son of God, and then when you're baptized, all your sins are forgiven. And now as a child of God, as a part of the family of God, there's our Father to whom you can pray like David prayed to his Father God. And He will take care of you. Just be faithful until the day that you die. How can this church help you go to heaven? You've not been baptized. You need to be baptized tonight. If you're an unfaithful Christian, you need to straighten up your life and then have again that peace that passes all understanding. If we can help you go to heaven in any way, won't you let us know how by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?